Romans 8:28 is probably a passage that more people quote probably than any other passage. Maybe that's incorrect, I don't know. At least it is a scripture that is often used and quoted, and many know it. And I want to use that passage this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'll read 26 through 28. And actually, this morning, I'm going to use two passages that don't appear to go together. I want to read from Romans 8, and then I also want to read from Genesis 32. And those two passages don't seem to go together. I feel very strong about the message this morning, however. I need to tell you that. I told you last week I need to take a little time just to get my head back in the game. We had a wonderful vacation, Pam and I, together in Brown County. As far as she and I together, we had a great time away. But I just came back to a lot of things and just felt kind of cluttered. And Vince did a wonderful job speaking last week. I just didn't feel up to speaking last week. I love to speak and be used of God in that manner, but just always want to do it knowing for sure that I'm being led of the Lord. And I believe this morning that I have something very specific for you, and I believe it may even be individually for someone. I don't know. I think it applies to everyone in some way, and God can apply it certainly. But I have wondered if there's anyone in particular that maybe is at a crossroad or crisis in their life, and this message is for them. I don't know why. In preparation, I've just had the feeling that maybe the message was specifically for someone that is weighing out these thoughts in their life. So Romans 8, 26 through 28. Now I'm going to try to stay on track. That's hard. Pardon me while I eat a Rolaid. Do you like microphones where you can hear people chew? I remember as a young man, I first started using a cordless mic, and I forgot to cover it when I sneezed, and I about blew the people out of the front row. Romans 8, 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities." And I'm reading from King James Version. I'll use different translations at different times, but to help clarify, I always do check the original meaning to make sure we're very accurate. "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray." Anybody struggle sometimes how to pray? Yeah? It says here that that happens. We don't always know how we should pray. We know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Ever been in despair to a point where you felt like you couldn't make words? You ever been in despair to a point? I have. I know some of you are nodding, and I know you have. Some of you are currently there. You're going through something, you're like, "Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I need your help. Somehow help me." Vince, I remember you talking about walking across the five-star parking lot and crying out to the Lord, and you knew that D-Day had come. I got to have help or else. Spirit will help us pray at times and prompt us. And of course, in that setting, you didn't know the Lord. But I think then He's even drawing you, even though He's not living within you. He's drawing you from the outside. Before you come to the Lord, it's the Spirit on the outside drawing you. After you come to the Lord, it's the Spirit inside directing you. Does that make sense? So you feel the convicting pull of the Holy Spirit on the outside before you're a Christian. But after you become a Christian then and open your heart to the Holy Spirit, He's prompting you from within and directing you. But it's okay to say, "Lord, I don't know what to say." That's okay. I never will forget the story. It's the cutest thing. Now that I have grandkids, it's even cuter. The little boy who has been upset all afternoon, and they always prayed before they went to bed, and they knelt down by the bed, and Mom said, "You're going to say your prayer? You've been kind of upset and quiet. You're going to say your prayer?" And he said, "Okay." And he just closed his eyes really, really tight like this. And he said, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. Amen." Then he said, "God, I don't know what to say, so you just put the letters together." You ever felt that way? That's okay. Do you know that the Scripture says that the Lord knows what you have need before you ask? He knows the depth of your feelings before you ask. I remember going through a deep hour of despair with one of our sons. Just a deep hour of despair. And we got together with my sister Miriam, who I don't think there's a brother and sister probably closer in the world than Miriam and I. We're very close. And Miriam and Jess and Pam and I got together, and Miriam said, let's just have a prayer time for this particular son. And I never will forget it. I'll say it the old-fashioned King James way. It says that the Spirit makes intercession in groanings. My sister started praying, and she wouldn't want me to advertise this, but she started praying, and she actually just began kind of moaning. She wasn't saying words. She just kept saying, oh, Lord, help, help Scott. Help Scott. We love Scott. And it just began to pour out of her. And you know, that's okay. That's okay. God hears that prayer stronger. Sometimes you're at a point of lostness and you're at a point of desperation where all you can do is just say, Lord, somehow rescue us. I've seen the devil get in and just rip a church to pieces. And I've gone as pastor and said, Lord, somehow melt this out. 90% of this is misunderstanding. Just melt this out. I don't know what to do with it. It's spun out of control. The enemy's gotten into it. I don't know what to do as shepherd. Somehow. And God hears the groans of your heart. And sometimes you come down here and you don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. I've been there. I've been there 1,000 times. That's why I can't hardly talk about it. I've been there over and over. We don't know what to say. If Pam was here, she'd be nodding. I don't know what to say. But Lord, somehow intervene in this situation. So the Spirit helps us pray in groanings that can't be uttered. And He searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for saints according to the will of God. And I can go lots of directions here this morning, but we're going to try to stay on track somewhat. But now 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to His purpose. One in our congregation who has studied this verse shared a truth with me that in looking in Strong's Concordance, they realized that what this verse is saying in the original Greek, you know, the New Testament was originally in Greek and the Old Testament was in Hebrew. And so it's good sometimes to know in the original translation of the Bible, because the translators had trouble sometimes translating into English because some of these other languages are more complex and it's hard to describe it. For example, in the Greek, there's a word for love that has to do with romantic love. There's a love that has to do with brotherly love and like you would have for your neighbor or friend. Then there's a love that has to do with God and where there was only one English word. So sometimes that's challenging. So often we'll refer back to, okay, there's a deeper meaning going on here. And this person shared with me, and in verifying it with that concordance, it is correct that what this verse is saying is that God works and causes all things to work for good. There's some bad theology out there. I need to address that. There's some real bad theology out there. There's some people telling you that God orders every bad thing that happens. No, part of it's the product of a cursed world. Part of it's the product of a cursed world. God is infinitely good. Sometimes the thing that happened is a result of a cursed world. God made a beautiful world in Genesis and put man and woman in it and intended for them to live forever in fellowship with Him. But the choice was made and mankind fell and the human beings strayed from God's divine plan. And so they inherited what goes with that. And the earth came under a curse. God could no longer bless the sinful choices that were being made. God could no longer bless that. And it's interesting that in Genesis it says a curse came on the world. In Revelation, we sang Only Imagine. In Revelation it says there'll be no more tears and no more curse in the new heaven and new earth. We live in the time in between. Okay? So, you know, I've heard people get up at funerals and just say, well, God did this. And we're like, I'm like, I don't know that God was involved in that. The world's living by luck and chance. They're not walking under the umbrella of God's grace. And see, when you come under the umbrella of God's grace, It says that a righteous man's steps are order of the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, he'll direct your paths. There's order to your life, and then he is overseeing all that. But some of the things that happen to us, you rub shoulders at work with non-Christians, some of the things that happen are a result of their lives and their decisions, and it spills over on you. But what this verse is saying is that God can cause all of that mess at IBP. God can cause all of that mess and turn it for good. God can cause all of that mess in the office where you work because you're a Christian. He can cause that and turn it for good. The very thing that the devil meant for harm, God can turn and teach you an incredible lesson, and you grow through it. Anybody with me? Oh, I've seen it 1,000 times. I get excited about it. In fact, I am just awestruck by the fact that God, his ability to turn some ugly mess that you go through and think, how could it get any worse than this? And 5 years later, you look back and say, oh my goodness, it did this, 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 and this. It deepened me, it developed me, it helped me, and that ugly divorce, well, God caused that divorce. No, he didn't. God gets blamed for all kinds of things. He didn't have anything to do with it. Those were human choices. Those were made by people living outside of the umbrella of God's grace. They're living by luck and chance. But that overlaps on your world. You rub shoulders with that world. Does that make sense? There's some really bad theology out there. I've heard people get up at funerals and they meant well and their tears run down their face and the most hideous thing happened. They say, well, God does these things sometimes. And you're like, I don't know that God was involved in this situation. This was human choice. This was sinful error. But what we can claim is that in all things, God can cause it. Rita, is that right? Yeah, God can cause it. Your recent experience. Cause that to teach us some things we wouldn't have learned any other way. He can cause us to bear some fruit during a time of difficulty that spills over on others. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He turns things around for good. Go ahead and take the challenge. Go ahead and take that ugly thing that you think could never amount to anything and say, Lord, you said you could work all for good. Will you do that in this situation? Is there somehow, Lord, that you could take this and turn it for good? Now, I want to tell you a cool story, and I debated about this, but I really do want to tell you a cool story. And this is a little lighter-hearted, but it ties into the point, okay? But I want to tell you a little cool story. All right, I got a new truck, okay? And it's an 06 Ford Super Duty, and I just got an incredible deal. I've made friends with a guy that's in the car business, but it's more than just car business. We've made friends, and I had spotted this truck, and it had come from Arizona. It had no rust on it. It was an 06. I was driving a 97. My truck, I like it. I like that GMC, that 97 GMC. But I've been nickel and diming a lot, and my mechanic is a wonderful guy, Kenny, and he gives me advice, and we're starting to have to nickel and diming a lot, and it's 97, it's 22 years old. So Pam was saying, I'll blame her, she's not here. Pam was saying, she did though, she said, you need to upgrade a little bit. It's okay to go to 06, 07 or something, because we're not going to spend a ton of money. And so I found an 06. And I really, really liked this truck. It brought out the little boy in me because I always liked truck with lift kits, Mike, and so can't help it. And I always liked, and I had a white Ford for years with a 7.3 diesel in it that had a lift kit on. I liked that truck. And so anyway, I just felt like when I looked at that truck on the back of the lot, and I'm friends with this guy, and I just felt like something, or made friends, I felt like the Lord just initially said to me that he was saving that for me, but I didn't quite accept it right away because I thought, nah, that's too nice. I don't think so. Anyway, long story short, I got this new truck and I got it at $200 a month, no interest. $200 a month, no interest. And it's strong enough to pull horse trailers and four horses. So anyway, I'm going somewhere with this. I didn't want to just tell you about my truck. Oh, hey, I do have a picture of it though. Hang on. There's my girl in there. Look at her. Look at her big grin on her face. See, she's driving a diesel. She thinks she's big stuff. Okay. We went to Brown County and put the dealer plates on it and pulled the horses down there. Just, man, run wonderful. Ran wonderful, pardon my English. And I get ready to come back, Jeff. And he starts smoking like a freight train. Kenny, I about died in the parking lot in Columbus there. I'd left campground, driven 20 minutes. And it's smoking so bad the people behind me can't see. And they're all honking. This truck's on fire. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. I just bought a truck and it's blown a head gasket or something. I mean, I'm mechanical enough to know this smoke was absolutely ridiculous. So I'm pulled off in this parking lot in Columbus. I've got two quarter horses in the back that are thinking, oh, goody, we were going to be home in 3 hours, and now it's going to be 10 hours. And they're not very happy. And I'm standing there in the parking lot, and I'm trying to call Pam, who didn't see me pull off because she was ahead of me, and she's going on up 65 driving that 97 camper we have, which she doesn't like to drive unless I'm right by her. And she's wondering where I went. Well, I finally got a hold of her. She said, where did you go? And I said, I disappeared in the smoke. I'm standing in a parking lot in Columbus, and this truck is smoking awful. I shut it off. I'm not exaggerating. Couldn't see, Bob. Couldn't see. So she comes back, and I wait. And I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I'm going somewhere with this. A little lighthearted, but I'm going somewhere with this. What do I do? I got these horses. We've already closed out the campground. I can't go back. I'm sitting here. I don't know what to do. All right, I'll not go into all the details and bore you with it. We ended up trying to go up the road just a little piece. It smoked so bad. Then it started sounding funny, and I thought, son, you're going to mess something up here. It's getting way too much fuel, and we're going to blow a cylinder here or something. And I thought, oh, my goodness, what have I done? What have I done? I never should have got this truck. Oh, boy, did I ever goof up. So we pull off at another exit. Long story, I'll leave out a few things. I saw a sign that said Kroger's, and I thought, aha. I worked for Kroger's for 17 years. I can probably talk the manager into letting me leave it here, and maybe I could get a hold of Vince, and Vince could go get my old GMC, a little humbling to have to trade off my new truck, but and he could come down, and I could ruin his day, and he could come down and get the horses, and we can get the horses home, because Jake and Pistol are looking at me like, are we home yet? And I'm saying, son, we're 4 hours from home, and we're broke down. And we don't have any more feed, and we used up all of our hay. And I don't think you can drink water out of a Burger King cup, and I don't know what to do. So we're in a fix. Did you know that God can cause all things? A-L-L, all things. Is that a misprint? A-L-L, all things. Go ahead, challenge him. Go ahead, challenge him. Hand him your mess and say, Lord, is there any way you can make something out of this? All right, I'm not done. This is a good story. All right. Now, I don't want to use up too much time. I did kind of want to show you my truck, though. All right. So, it'll squall tires. Anyway. So, I begin saying, Lord, truthfully, I just said, Lord, show me what to do. I don't know what to do, and Pam needs to get home. We're tired, and show me what to do. And the idea of Vince came to me. I thought, hey, Vince is used to me ruining his day off. I could call him. He could come down and get the horses. First things first, go back to what we know for sure. Got to get these horses home. You know, it's the sun's out. It's a decent day. We can survive. We can put up with adversity, but we got to get these horses home. So I called Vince, and he said, yeah, I'll be glad to. I'm in Kokomo. I'll go get your truck. And I said, the key's inside the garage, and I told him where the hidden key was to get in the house. And he gets right, so I thought, okay, now what do I do? Then I thought, Kevin Smith. Kevin Smith knows quite a bit about diesels. He just rebuilt a diesel. I knew Kenny was working. I thought, Kevin Smith has some flexibility because he drives trucks. Sometimes he can leave it, so I got a hold of him. So he said, yes, I will come and help you. But we got to find a trailer big enough to put this truck on because the tires are too wide. I wish Pam wouldn't have made me get something like that, but she wanted it, Lynn. I know. I don't even like stuff like that. So we got to get this thing on the trailer, but the tires are too wide. Okay. We ended up, Pam got home, followed Vince in the camper. He pulled the horse trailer. I unhooked it there in the parking lot. And he hooked the horse trailer up to the GMC, and I met him there. And he took off with the horses going home. Pam followed him in the camper, so she got somebody to look after her. Kevin Smith and I began doing what we could do over the phone and together to get this truck back. Kevin gets hold of Eric Craney. I didn't think about Eric having a trailer that size. And so Kevin and I drive back. Kroger manager said I could leave the truck set. I went in and told him all about, oh, yeah, they knew this stuff I knew about this company. They knew I worked for Kroger's. I wasn't making it up. And I said, is there any way I can leave this truck here? And they said, you can. You can. I said, all right, I'll put a note in the window. You don't need to. We'll watch over it for you. You don't need any below. You're a former employee. Well, no problem. Manager said, we'll take care of the truck. If you need to leave it here for a couple days, that's all right. I said, thank you. Thank you. We ended up visiting a little bit, had a nice visit. So then we drive all the way back to Peru. We go out to Eric Craney's. We get a trailer. We measure. Can't get truck on trailer. Won't go on. Eric says, I've got some stock tires that you can swap. So he gives us tires and jacks and come-alongs and chains and a pigtail plug for the lights so it would work on Kevin's truck. And so we head back to Indianapolis with everything we need. Okay, long story short, we got the truck back to the guy I bought it off of. Set it on his porch, just kidding. We brought it back to the guy I bought it off of, and it was 6:30 in the morning. If you saw somebody unloading a truck in Peru at 6:30 in the morning, that was us. And we were up all night. As I was going home that morning, God spoke to me and said, can you see me in this? I said, I can. Kevin and I been need to spend some time together. He's busy and I'm busy, Don. We spent 7 hours with those 2.5 trips in a truck cab together. He's texted me probably 15 times since then and said, you don't know what it meant to me, those conversations. Ain't that cool? Please don't be offended. I don't give a darn about that truck. I like it. It's sitting out front if you want to see it. But at the end of the day, I don't care. I appreciate what I have. Do you know as a Christian, you like your possessions and you enjoy them because God gave them to you, but you're not attached to them because you're going to be raptured one of these days and leave it. That's what I found. I figured out this material thing. America's so material. There's nothing wrong with liking your motorcycle and thinking, man, I love to ride this thing. This is awesome. Listen to this thing when it shifts. Listen to my new baffles if they don't sound good. There's nothing wrong with that. But as a Christian, we're not attached. I found that out when the house burned. I was like, I told you about the fire chief. Don Minglin, he said to me, he said, I never saw a homeowner so calm in my life. He said, are you okay? Because I'm not attached. Does that make sense? Do I like that truck? Yeah. Yeah, I like that truck. But it's a truck. They make them every day. I spent 7 hours with Kevin, and we had some incredible talk. And even talked about some things in history that no tension between them, but just talked about some things that he had been unclear. Just conversation began to roll. Had a positive time there late at night with Eric Craney. Always loved Eric. Positive time for, man, if he didn't loan me everything right down to his shirt and pants and socks, and he kept saying, you need this? Oh, you're going to need a lantern. Or you have good light in that parking lot? Hey, wait, I got one of these pop-up lanterns. It just lights up everything. He gave us so much stuff we could hardly carry it. And then we're down there in a Kroger parking lot in the middle of the night jacking up this truck and taking off those big tires. Man, I could hardly lift them. Took his tires off there and put the stock tires on. And then we did it backwards and then we put it up on the trailer. It was too heavy and we had to switch it and put the front ones on the back and the back ones on the front. So it took longer. That's why we get home till 6 in the morning. But we were talking all that time and laughing at ourselves. And can I tell you something? You know I don't mean this in a boastful way, but I want to get this across to you. I didn't know Kevin was observing me so closely. He's a younger Christian. An awesome guy. But the next day he said, I was so intrigued observing you in that hard situation. And he said, we really had a lot of fun. Wow. For we know that in all things, go ahead and trust him for it. Now don't get hurt. I'm going to say something might hurt some of your feelings. Of course, I've never done that. That was a joke. What if I'd have got mad and spent the whole night mad? I'd have missed the ordered conversations. Now, don't beat up on yourself. It's a process. A lot of you are new at this. You're not going to get it right away. And I've gotten mad before. Dad burn it. Every time I turn around and buy something, something happens to it. You talk about bad luck.
it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I tell you,
guess what I'd have missed? I'd have missed ministering to Eric. I'd have missed ministering to Kevin. That's why the Bible says for us to keep the peace and keep the, and as much as lieth in you, give everything you got to this thing because they're looking on. And I don't say that braggingly. Years ago, I'd have blown it terrible. But Kevin did remark about that. He said, I was so intrigued. I didn't know he's watching me. He said, I was so intrigued watching you through this whole thing. I thought, okay. Now, wait a minute. I ain't done. Pardon my English. The conversations then that came with the guy I bought it off of. Because he expected me to be fighting mad. And I wasn't. And I wasn't putting it on. I wasn't. Because I wanted the relationship. Because when I first got acquainted with him and made friends through Kenny. And now we've become friends. And Kenny was a great catalyst there. But now he and I have become friends. And I felt a spiritual thing going on, that God was doing something. I just felt a spiritual thing. In fact, I even got he and his wife a gift certificate to go out to eat after I got the truck, because I just felt like we were supposed to minister to them in some way. Well, he was watching me through this, and he's used to people irate. And I had a wonderful opportunity to talk with him. And then, can I tell you a secret? He fixed it for free. Uh-huh. Yeah. I wasn't expecting that. In fact, when he offered, I said, sir, I signed the paper and I bought this, said, as is. I'm not expecting anything. I'm a big boy. I'm 64 years old. And I understand that when you sign as is, it's as is. And you didn't know an injector was going to blow in this truck and I can pay for it. He said, no, you don't owe me a thing. And because it pumped fuel in the cylinder, we also changed the oil. You know how much oil is in that thing? And we also changed all the antifreeze for you. I figured it up. It's $500. And he did it for free. I'd have missed all those blessings if I was sideways. You with me? Let's learn to roll with life and let God turn the bad stuff for good. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm an expert. Because I've had times I had to repent. I've had times I've come to this altar and had to repent because I just didn't handle it very well. You know? I just didn't handle it very well. But roll with life and trust. I will trust in you, Brian Alley just saying. No matter what the circumstances, I will trust in you. Letting go of every single dream, laying each one at your feet, every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. I will trust in you. When you don't need move the mountains I'm needing you to move, when you don't part the waters I wish I could walk through, when you don't give the answers I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Some of you have had to trust the Lord in incredibly difficult circumstances, and you've come out on the other side. I'm proud of you. You've come out the other side. Some of you are working through the process. Some of you are still throwing the hammer and knocking the windshield out. You know, I've been there. We're all made out of the same stuff, so let's not play like we aren't, you know? I mean, there's times life just gets too much. And can I tell you something else? I don't care how saved you are. A quart will only hold a quart. And if you try to put more than that in it, it'll either run over or break the bottle. You with me? Howard Dutch, Pastor Bishop, he used to say that. You may remember that. A quart will only hold a quart. And this world puts the pressure on you. We live in a very pressuresome society. We do. The squeeze is on. And some of the pressures in the factory where you work, and some of the pressures in the office where you work, and the community you live in, you're not always going to do it right. You're not always going to do it right. But I'm telling you, I will trust in you because we serve a God that works all things for our good. Isn't that a cool story? 7 hours with Kevin Smith was able to easily change my first day back from vacation, sleep half the day to catch up because I'm getting old and I can't do that like I used to. Some very positive time with Eric Craning, and then an incredible opportunity to minister to the guy that sold me the truck. I spent the next 4 days saying, Lord, thanks for giving me this cool truck. I like this truck, but more than that, you fixed it for me and you used me through it all. All right. Now, I'm going to go to another scripture.
It doesn't look like it goes with this, but it does. And then I'm going to tie this together, hopefully, and not talk too terribly long. Genesis. Oh. And Pam looked cute in that truck. Genesis 32. I'm going to read verses 22 through 32. Now, I know some of you, the Bible's new to you, and I'm not going to give a whole lot of background here. So let me kind of say it this way. In Genesis chapter 32 is a powerful story, and it's the story of Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? This is Abraham's grandson. Jacob had a wrestling match with the Lord. Wrestled with an angel of the Lord. And we're not really sure what all was going on here. It says at first in some translations that he wrestled with an angel, but when the fight was over, he said, "I saw the face of the Lord." So, bottom line, it doesn't matter how we figure out those details or what our opinion is on all of that. It was, at heart, a wrestling match with the Lord. I believe that every one of us have a wrestling time in our life where God wants to bring us through to the other side, and he wants to teach us something. Several years ago, I had a series, and I think Brian probably has them on CD back here, entitled "What's Your Name?" And it had to do with this story. And I'm kind of going a little bit different direction today, but I do want to read from here, and then I want to tie together Romans 8:28, and I think this will make sense to you. And I really believe this is specifically for someone as well as, but I think it applies to everyone. So Jacob is getting ready to face up to his brother Esau, who he had deceived. If you remember, Esau is who Jacob stole the birthright from. Jacob and Esau were awaiting their father Isaac's blessing. Just a tiny bit of background here. And Lord, help me stay on track. All right. So Isaac is getting ready to die, and he's blind. And he's going to give a blessing to his boys. And he told Esau, he said, "You go out and find venison that my soul loveth." I always quote that to my wife during deer season. That gives me an excuse to go hunting. It's in the Bible. He said, "You go out and get venison that my soul loveth." Jacob and his mother coerced together to get the blessing. Esau was supposed to get the blessing. They overheard all of this, and Esau grabbed his bow and arrow and went out to find a deer. Jacob put goat's hair. Get this, you talk about a sneak. Goat's hair around his neck, because Esau was a very hairy guy, outdoor-looking guy, and Jacob was smooth skin. He put goat's hair around his neck and goat's hair across his chest and on his arms, and mom killed a goat. She was in on this, and made it very savory meat to taste similar to the venison, and they brought it in before Esau got back. And Jacob went in and stole the blessing. And that was an interesting scene, because as Jacob went in to deceive his blind father, Isaac made an interesting statement in his blindness. He said, "The voice sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau." And my daddy always used to say, "Follow the voice, not the feelings." Follow the voice. I've heard him say it over. Follow the voice. The Word of God. Follow the voice, not the feelings. Feelings can deceive you. "Well, Pastor, I don't feel saved. I went up there and asked the Lord to forgive my sins, and I love those songs, and the rest of that service, I felt like I was in heaven. And when you were singing 'Only Imagine' up there with that group, I'm telling you, I could feel like I was in heaven. But this morning when I went and punched in, I just don't feel saved." What's the voice say? The voice says, "If you confess your sins," 1 John 1:9, "He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Listen to the voice. Don't go on your feelings. Does that make sense? Okay, we threw that in for free. All right. So, Jacob here now is, some time has passed, and it's time to settle the score, and Esau is coming to meet him, and I'm not going into the details of that, but Jacob's getting ready to face him. Alright, so Jacob is a nervous wreck because D-Day has come, and the brother that he deceived and stole the blessing from, he's now going to have to face, and daddy's long died. Oh boy, it's time to pay up. Verse 22 of Genesis 32, And Jacob rose up in the night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and they passed over the ford. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone and there wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. Ooh, that's powerful. All night wrestling match. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Boy, this was an intense wrestling match. This is him wrestling with God in the form of a being. This is a powerful story. We could go so many directions with this, but I'm going to stay on track. And his hip got out of joint. I don't know if you've ever had a hip out of joint, but that's terribly painful. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Morning's coming. And he said, "I will not let thee go except you bless me." And the Lord said to him, I'm putting that in there because it was ultimately the Lord, it says he, the Lord said to him, "What," listen carefully, this is for somebody, listen to me, "What is your name?" So they're wrestling. Stay with me. This is for somebody. I feel it. Somebody's at a crossroads and you need this morning. He's wrestling with God and he's wrestling all night. Sometimes it's a labor, sometimes it's a time when the fight lasts a long time and God's trying to wrestle you through your stiff will. He's trying to wrestle you out of your ugly past. He's trying to bring you out of all that stuff you've gotten involved in and wrong willful choices. And he's wrestling with him and it gets your thigh is out of joint. Your hip is out of joint and it becomes very, very painful. Anybody there? Anybody in that wrestling match? Anybody been there? It's a painful match. But it's interesting that God said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Deceiver," which is printed here, Jacob, which is the meaning of the word. He said, "Deceiver." Isn't it interesting that in travail all night long, in wrestling, and his hip gets out of joint, and he's wrestling with God, but what is the question that God asked him? "What is your name?" And when he coughed it out, and said, "Deceiver, Jacob," he said, "Your name will no more be called Deceiver or Jacob, but your name will be called Israel, the Prince." And Jacob said to him, "Tell me your name." He said, "Wherefore it is that thou dost ask my name?" He said, "What's this? You asking for my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, I'm so tempted, but I'm not going to due to time. After this whole ordeal, Jacob said, "I have wrestled with God." Now, where am I going with this? Stay with me. This is a critical time in the message. Stay with me. Your name. Listen to me. Man, I feel this. Your name. What is your name? The devil, our sinful culture, and your past have defined you. Man, I feel this. It's given you a name. You've bought that name. You've owned that name. You've even acted on that name. But it's not who you are. You hear me? Man, I feel this. I feel this every cell in my body. The devil and our sinful culture and your past have defined you. They have given you a name and you've bought it. You've owned it. It's tragic. You've even acted on it. But it is not who you are. It is not your name. It is not the name God gave you. Does that make sense? I remember walking the streets of Seattle looking for Scott. I flew out there to look for Scott because we had heard he almost died in an overdose. And I got to go out there. And I walked through the homeless district of Seattle. I was asking him to describe him. And he had a street name that I will not say. I just won't say it. You can say it if you want, but I ain't saying it. because that's not the name I gave him. And a prostitute there. I shocked the daylights. If I ever saw a person shocked, this prostitute was shocked. And I won't go into all the details, but she had taken him to the hospital and found him on a heap on the ground with no pulse. And she took him to the hospital and saved his life. And I walked up to that girl, and I said his name. And I said, "I'm his father." And she just looked at me and kind of backed up. I said, "No." And I started to cry. And I said, "I've gone 3,000 miles to hug you and tell you thank you for saving my son's life." And I found him through some circumstances. But I remember someone said, "Oh, he's so-and-so," and said the name that he had on the street. And I said, "No, that isn't the name I gave him. His name is Scott." He wouldn't care. I've asked his permission various times on these kinds of issues. I said, "That is not what I named him. His name is Scott." You have a name that the Heavenly Father gave you. And every good and perfect gift, listen to me, every good and perfect gift, it says in James, comes from God. You have a name. You're not deceiver. You're a prince. Yes, you've bought into it. Yes, you became that. Jacob's pattern after deceiving his father continued. He had to lie about everything. He had to cover his lies with his lies and then tell more lies. And he began to buy that name. "I am deceiver." And even said it finally, "That's my name. I'm a deceiver." But you won't be that anymore. And I have here, you are wrestling. Because what they've named you and the name you accepted is not who you are. This struggle, God gave me this, sitting in my sunroom when I typed this. This struggle can get so bad that you want to end it all. This struggle can get so bad that you want to end it all. You've bought that name the world gave you. You've bought that name the sinful culture gave you. You've owned it. You've acted on it. You've lived in it. But that's not who you are. God sees the little girl, the little boy in your heart. God sees that pure, innocent heart of yours that you had as a child. Pray tell me, why does it say you must be born again? And Nicodemus said, "So I'm to go back into my mother's womb and be born?" And he said, No, you're not getting this. You're reborn on the inside. And you claim that name that God had for you originally. What He intended for you to be. Adam was supposed to live forever and walk with God, and he turned from God. He bought another name. He bought disobedience, and that became his name. He bought waywardness, and that became his name. But that wasn't God's will for him. Sorry I'm so intense this morning, but I've been thinking about this all week, and I think it's tragic because I see people who are operating in that name the world gave them, and you're wrestling because of what they've named you, and you've accepted that name, but it's not who you are, so you're at war with yourself. There's something down inside that you know that I should be different than this, and those things are fighting until the point, you know what, I am tired of this. I am tired. I'm officially tired of this, and I'm going to end it all. And I think a lot of people who take their life, it's a result of they're in the middle of this wrestling match and I can't take it anymore. Brian, we need to revive this. I know it's a Southern gospel song, but you guys have to put up with my roots a little bit. We used to sing a song in our quartet and sang Follow Ends. It was a cool song. We'll revive this one of these days. You guys will let me slip that in, won't you, sometime? And it said, "There's a new name." Remember that? "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, mine, mine." An old spiritual. "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, mine, mine." I love that song. You got a different name than you've bought. You've got a different name than you've bought. Quit saying it. "Well, I'm a drug addict. I'm a drug addict." You've been a drug addict, but that's not who God intended you to be.
That's not, the world's named you that because they've seen you do it and you've bought into it and you've said, all right, that's who I am. No, no, no. He's got a new name for you. Well, where am I? I have written here, they've named you worthless. Your stepdad said it first. I'm just repeating something from years ago, somebody told me, nobody here. My stepdad told me when I was 4 years old, my first memory is that he called me worthless. And I've bought the name, worthless. I've owned the name. So I think I'm worthless. Vince, you bought the name. I heard it in your testimony. That counselor, prosecutor, whoever it was, he said you'll never be able to work with the rules of society. Nope. Rebellious. Hopeless. Hopeless. And you bought it. You even said in your testimony, I figured I might as well go ahead using because even him, he's an expert. He said, this guy's never going to be able to function in society. Never. You bought it. That's not who you are. You're called minister. God's hand's on you. I see it. I see him using you. Same thing. Same thing. I don't care who you are today. You've owned that name. You've bought it. You've got all the guilt that goes with it. But that's not who you are. And it can get so bad, you say, I got to end this. They've named you immoral, or when you were a teenager, they named you promiscuous. They named you, on and on it goes, a drug addict, I hardly said, stupid. I'm stupid. I'm a loser. That's not the name that God gave you. Psalms 27:3 says, children are a heritage of the Lord. It's a gift. When you came in this world as a newborn baby, you were a gift. Somebody may not have recognized it, and they may have mistreated you, but you were a marvelous gift. And you had a little heart that was about the size of that, and it was just pumping and working perfect, and it was sending blood through some little fiber veins that were so small they couldn't find them. But everything was happening, and you begin to respond, and you could squeeze mama's finger, and God had plans for you, and he gave you a name. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Now, how's Romans 8:28 tie into that, one might say? Now, I'm going to be closing directly. Claim your name, your new name. Claim your new name. Jacob, it was no longer deceiver, it was the prince of Israel. Claim your new name. Own it. Embrace it. Revel in it. And watch Jesus use your ugly past to glorify him and reach others. God has the ability to take the trash of our old name and transform us. He's able to take a Vince Darlin whose name was hopeless, and the prosecutors and the counselors who were supposed to be well-educated, that's why you bought it, said, I don't think you're capable of obeying the rules of society. So you owned that and you reveled in it. But along came the Lord one day and you took a long shower at the prison and God spoke to you and that began to melt away. And now God has taken your past and turned it all for good. And you sat down in 12-step and shocked people as you begin to tell your story. I sit in the sound booth when I have you share your testimony at times, and I watch people who are visiting, and you start in, well, when I went to prison, and I was manufacturing methamphetamine, and I'm watching people go, he's one of the pastors. God has the ability not only to give you a powerful new name, but to take all that trash that you keep apologizing for and you feel guilty on and get that off of your shoulders and turn it around, and Don, you become a wounded healer. Who goes in to a leukemia intensive care ward, sees the crossbones on the chemo bag, sees a hairless patient that's dropped to 90 pounds, who goes into that room and takes their hand and knows how they feel and says, I've been in five of these rooms here at St. Vincent? Me. Because with cancer, I'm a wounded healer. I've had cancer.
I was in the hospital for the biggest part of 5 months. Lost weight, lost all my hair, went through chemotherapy, et cetera, et cetera. People say, when that man came in my room and began to talk, that isn't because I'm angelic. Don't put me on some pedestal. When that man came in that room, began to talk and share his experience, I just began to melt, and I've seen it. Jill, tears begin to run down their faces, and they begin, and there was a connection. Why? Because I'm a wounded healer. This ugly name not only can be changed, but it can be turned for good. It can be turned for good, and you're testifying out of it, and he takes your mess and makes a message. I think it's awesome when a modest-looking, like I saw at a service, middle-aged, attractive woman got up in front of a women's group and said, I used to work the streets and sleep with everybody, but now I know Jesus and I got a new name. And the whole place just went, you just admitted that to everybody? But God took that ugliness and turned it all for good. And that's a powerful thing. And what enhances our testimony and what gives us the ability to have incredible presence is when we are wounded healers. Do we ever have the opportunity here? Oh my goodness gracious. And we have a turnover. We don't always have the same people on every Sunday. There's a different crowd. There's a different mix. But people who have difficult lives can't always be here every week. You know, they just can't. Their lives are disorganized and difficult, and they work more than one job, and they got kids to look after both directions and maybe four, five, six directions, and they can't always be here. So there's core of people that are here, but we do have some changeover. But what I know about this bunch is that we got the most powerful bunch of wounded healers I ever seen in my life. I'm telling you something. If we're going to go through the tribulation period, and I'm right, that we go through part of it, because I think the rapture isn't until the middle of the tribulation period, feel free to disagree with me on that, it's perfectly fine. There's guys a lot smarter than me that disagree with me. That's perfectly fine. I think we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. And then Jesus is going to come after us before the great wrath of God comes and protect us. But if we're going to go through the tribulation period, Mike, I want to go through it with this bunch. Because you know what I know? I know people that were willing to die for the devil, die for the Lord. Right, Bob? People are willing to die for the devil, die for the Lord. You've been to hell and back, a lot of you. You have in your life. You've been to hell and back. You've endured some incredible things. God has the incredible ability to take that ugly name of the past and then you draw from it and you operate out of it. We're still working on the book, and boy, has the devil fought us on it. Has he fought us on it? We're still working on the book, Wounded Healers. But boy, is the devil false. We've had people pull out of it and they don't want to be in it anymore. And we've had changes. And we got on and go. We just, the devil's fought us on it. And not all that's, I'm not blaming anybody for that. I'm just saying there's adversity. Sometimes I felt like pulling out of it. So that's just, but I think the bottom line is those stories are packed with information about having a new name and the changes and how God can use our past to benefit your future and my future. Boy, you can't accuse me of not raving this morning. I'm sorry. Here's what God does, I have written, then I'll close, when we embrace our new name. He takes people who aborted babies and makes them incredible godly mothers. He takes people who slept with everybody and makes them loyal, faithful examples in the community that children look up to. He takes the greedy, money-hungry businessman and makes him a sacrificial giver to ministries. He takes our mess and makes a message. He takes Virginia Robbins, my precious mother, who was going into Hollywood and going to be a dancer, and was a tremendous entertainer. And he cleans her up and changes her priority and makes her the wife. Listen, all things work for good. Makes her the wife of an evangelist and missionary to Haiti. And she has three sons that are ministers. Paul and Jim and I are all three ministers. Jim's gone to be with the Lord. God is a master at taking the scars of the past. Pam shared a song with me that the gals at the rescue resort liked so well called Scars. It's another way of saying it. He takes the scars of the past. And why does he leave us with scars? And why would there be a scar left on us? Well, somebody says, man, you've got that awful scar there. How'd you get that? Then you tell the story. Sometimes we'll bear some scars. Jacob limped after the wrestling match. Where'd you get that limp, son? Well, I spent 8 hours wrestling with the Lord, and he worked me over. And guess what? I gave in. He gave me a new name. Sometimes we need reminded. Anybody need reminded? Sometimes every step we need reminded. Ouch. 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 I want to be reminded as much as necessary. And those scars that are there are a testimony. And a chance to share what God can do. All right. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. I have denounced that ugly name they gave you. Denounce it. No. That's not who I am. No, it is not who I am. No, absolutely, I will not receive that. That is not who I am. I bought that for too many years. I believed that for too many years. I will not. Let God give you a new name. Let's stand together for prayer.